days, but I'm sure I sure can hear your faces and your smiles today. I mean, it's really a blessing to be here and see you, man. And I'm just so happy that Greg said, "Why don't you come here and teach?" I just thought that this was silly. And I mean, I really wish I could spend the day. You know, really, it is. I see so many familiar faces. As the week went on, I kept trying to cut this shorter and shorter because I've been taking another course on C.S. Lewis. I'm a little bit of a Lewis fanatic, and I'm taking it through this college, Hillsdale College, and it's just so exciting to see how I'm starting to get it, you know, that the rationale and how the rationale doesn't work without the imagination. It's based on the imagination as important as how most important the rational thinking is. But when you get the rational thinking on top of the imagination, that will actually work into your will and in your thought life. And when you get all that together, he says the supernatural will happen and the Holy Spirit will begin to change things in your life. I mean, I had to think about that for so long when I'm listening to these lectures and going through his books and The Abolition of Man, and, oh, I get why he said this and The Chronicles of Narnia. I get what he's talking about, and I thought it was really profound. But I scratched all that because I thought when you look at John, there's something that comes out. In fact, I'll never forget this story. I went to Brown University because they're having a lecture series. They're having a film series, an InterVarsity, Ivy League Films is what it is. And they're going to have three speakers come. Bob Evans, who did The Godfather, the producer that did The Sopranos, I forget his name, and Jack Nicholson. And so I ran there in the middle of the day. And the only way you find things out is you go on campus and see little signs. And they said, yeah, no, you can go in. It's, you know, it's only 600-700 people, little auditorium. I said, oh, boy, I can see how Jack Nicholson actually responds to questions in the theater. And it was quite interesting because he doesn't do things like that. And I believe his daughter went there and he probably said, you know, if you get my daughter in here, I'll come back and maybe speak. And anyway, he was there. And it was very, very, it was just so amazing to hear him bounce questions off. And one student said, well, Mr. Nicholson, I mean, how long do you live in character after you're done with these performances that you, they're just spectacular? And he said, you know, let me tell you a story. He goes, during the movie The Departed, he played like a godfather. And he says Brad Pitt was sitting on the other side of the table, and Brad Pitt couldn't get his line, and, you know, he's burning this paper, and Jack's giving him a lot of pressure, and they took a break. They had to shoot another scene. Jack walked away for a second. He said, I got a cup of coffee. Walking back, I saw a gun, just a Hollywood gun. Looked real, but it was a fake gun. They went back to shoot the scene, and Brad Pitt started arguing with him, and Jack said, I looked at Brad, and he didn't know, Brad Pitt didn't know I was going to do this. I pulled my gun out from under the table, and I put it at his head. And I said, now are you going to pay attention? Now, or words of that effect. And you remember that scene in the movie, Brad Pitt did not know he was going to do that. And Brad Pitt's face was like, well, you know, like, what's my line? They kept the scene because Jack did that as a joke. He thought that would be funny. But he said, you know, but the student said, yeah, but how long do you stay in characters? I mean, those are such intense characters. And he says, you got to be kidding. He goes, as soon as I walk away, I forget my lines. I never think about them again. I'm just pretending. I'm just an actor. And he goes, anyone that stays in character, they've got a problem. He goes, I'm just an actor. And all of this is pretend. A little bit what we're going to talk about today is this whole idea that what John's talking about, now by this we know that we know him, is that we keep his commandments, is that we do the things that we do, the idea of pretending versus being. And he who says, I know him, and doesn't keep his commandments, he's a liar, and the truth isn't in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly, the love of God is perfected in him, and by this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought to himself walk just as he walked. I thought Jack's answer was so relevant, and I get the apostle's point. Here's how we know, he's saying, here's how we can know God in the right way. We keep his commandments. But if someone claims, I know him well, but doesn't keep his commandments, he's a liar. And it's this pretending versus acting. One thing we know is there's really no greater claim anyone can make than this. I know God. That is the greatest claim a person can make, is to come to a group or come in front of someone and say, I know God. Think about that for a second. And as I thought about that, John's going, if we know him, we obey him. And it's not a condition of knowing God. He's not saying that you must keep his commandments to know God. It's the characteristic of knowing God. If we know him, you will walk in his ways. You will keep his commandment. And there's no knowledge of God as such would also be keeping his commandments. And pretending versus being, brethren, he goes, even in verse 7, I write no new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you've had from the beginning. The old commandment is a word which you heard from the beginning. And again, a new commandment I write you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light's already shining. Well, we know the old commandments. And we could go through them. You know, Abraham, the covenant, right? I will make you a great nation. And I'll bless you and I'll be a blessing. Leviticus, you shall not avenge. You won't bear any grudge against the children of your people. And you will love your neighbor as yourself. In Leviticus 19:8. John 13:34, we know a new commandment I give you. You love one another as I have loved you. You also should love one another. This way all men will know that you're my disciples if you love one another. It's old. But it's new. And why is it new? And why is he saying it? How can it be new? Because it's fulfilled. I mean, what Christ has done guarantees what he will do. And what has he done? He's got victory over his enemies. We know that the slavery we have to sin is past. He's broken the chains of death. Men are really no longer helpless. And the power of the kingdom of God has invaded the world since Christ broke all of those chains. Matthew 5 talks about how the world has changed. Blessed, we know, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are they that mourn. Blessed are the weak. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are they that are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you when men shall revile you. We know those truths, and those were radical truths, especially at that time, but they are today. It changed Western civilization as we know it. It's good news. It's new news. And it's very, very good news. What Christ has done guarantees what he will do. And he's already broken that power of death. You know, there's a philosophy of progress that taught mankind is destined to improve until one day it attains a perfect society. Free from evil, free from war, free from poverty and conflict. The idea has flourished for over 500 years. That is the idea that has pushed progress. It's been around for over 500 years. And Lewis says a renaissance to him, C.S. Lewis says a renaissance was not much of a happening. This was already in motion for 500 years. And God is not great. How Religion Poisons Everything by Chris Hitchens is another book that's out there that's getting some pretty fine reviews. An atheist that's writing. And he makes an atheistic case for life without God, because of the lack of love and the lack of obedience and the problems that we all see and we all understand. But he was asked a question that was interesting. He goes, well, what is, why are you, why should you be moral, and what's driving you? And he says, well, you know, it's happiness. And the question that was asked him was, well, who defines happiness? According to whom? Mother Teresa? Does she define happiness? Or does Adolf Hitler define happiness? Which one of those people are defining the fulfillment of happiness in your life? And there wasn't really an answer. He didn't really have an answer for that. And, you know, if you look at the first century Christians and think about that for a time, the first century Christians really belonged to the temple. They were still going to temple for many years, but they got it. I mean, they really understood it. And there's only a few things they could do, basically two. They could bear witness that they believed and found the claims of Jesus true to their experience, and they could give evidence on that which they committed their whole lives to. Those are the only two things they could do. And that's all a historical contemporary can do. And that's really all that we can do. But just imagine with me what that was like, though, bringing these people into temple with them and them telling them and saying that, you know, hey, you're grafted in, you're part of us now. And they would just look like a sect in Judaism that was really going to be a flash in the pan and go away. And for years and years, it didn't go away. And we remember the Apostle Paul went home for 13 years after he was converted. So this wasn't just a year or two. They were involved in the temples. That was the center of their spiritual life. But as we imagine that, the rub to me in this whole situation, and it had to be the thing that they were so conscious of, is this. Verse 6, he who said he abides in him ought to himself walk as he walked. He who says he abides in him ought to walk himself, walked as he walked. Because we know that in verse 3, if we know him, we keep his commandments. In verse 9, he who says he's in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. He who loves his brother abides in the light. What do we do as followers of Christ with such a demand as that? And I like what C.S. Lewis says here. He does make sense to me. This idea of pretending and acting versus being the person you are. What difference does it really make? What difference does it make? Because, frankly, even Tolstoy admitted, he goes, to be filled with love for other people, including those who are unpleasant and or hostile to you, I'll tell you, that's a real trial to one's love, is to love your enemies. That is the trial, and that is the rub. And Lewis talks about this whole idea of putting on Christ, putting on Christ. Think of those words and what they mean. And frankly, he goes, think of praying, Our Father who art in heaven. And immediately, when we say Our Father, we're putting ourselves as a son. Our Father, and we're pretending, who art in heaven, we're pretending that God is our Father and we're his son. And I thought, yeah, that's right. And then he says, but pray, frankly, you're putting yourself in the place of the Son of God. But it's really pretending, because you and I are not like the Son of God. We're not. Why? Because we're a bundle of self-centered nerves. We're filled with fear. We're greedy. We're jealous. We're self-conceited. We're preoccupied. We're angry. And it's outrageous to say that we should walk like he walked, because that is really who we are. And you know, quite frankly, when I read John and read about the Gnosticism, I go, I'm probably more of a Gnostic than I am sometimes a Christian, because we all have it. We all have our information. I couldn't believe the Wall Street Journal on how we live our lives. There's an article. It's just a simple article that I had, and it's about the app that is out there, and it's maybe some of you caught it. to help the tipsy Texers, talkers, to keep a cord on it. It's an app they created so that when you drink too much, you don't send emails or texts to the people that are important in your life so they would think less of you, or so you don't spout off and say something to your boss like, I'm worth more than you. And, I mean, think about it. It's a new app that's out there so that when you text, you don't act like a bum. You so that your whole character's there.
But we have the mind of Christ.
What's that?
We, who are born again, have the mind of Christ.
Yes, right.
That's huge.
Yeah, it is huge. But the fact is, we still sometimes are pretending. And God does give us His Holy Spirit, but many of us have been around long enough. I get what He's talking about. I know I can get angry. And I can not want to meet the right people. And what's the good of pretending something that you're not? Right? What's really the good pretending? And Lewis says that as humans, there's two ways of pretending. There's a good way of pretending and a bad way of pretending. The bad way of pretending is when a man says he's acts like he's going to come up to you and help you, and he's really not interested in helping you. The good way of pretending is where the pretense leads to the real thing. And he gives an example for you're sitting around and you don't feel very friendly. I don't feel very friendly today. And he said, well, if you're not particularly friendly, but know you ought to be, you should become friendly. And believe as if you're a nicer person than you actually are. And he says, you might want to get up, and eventually the Holy Spirit might work in you where you can actually get up and walk towards a person. And as you're walking towards a person to say good morning or hello to them, you might become a little bit friendlier as you're walking over there. And as you get into the discussion, surprise, as you were pretending and you knew that it was something you needed to do, it will happen. Things will happen. And I'll tell you what, this pretense could be less acting, less pretending, and more of a reality. A relationship with God requires moral behavior worthy of God. No question about it. And Jesus' life becomes a moral measuring stick, and that's why we're told to walk as He walked. But Lewis simply felt that asking your conscience will get you one result. And you know the Holy Spirit has touched you, and you're asking yourself, and He's going, but instead, He goes, it's probably in His mind more important to forget about your conscience for a while. Because sometimes your conscience will give you one result. But dressing up like Christ will give you another result. And so instead of thinking like, I know my conscience is convicting, he's saying, no, instead think of, I need to dress up like Christ in this situation. What would He do? And it's more like painting a portrait than a set of rules. In one way, it's much harder than keeping the rules. And yet it's far easier because with the Spirit, life begins to work through you. He calls that the good infection, and you've heard that before. You will get the good infection because the real Son of God, you know, is at your side. It's the Paraclete. And it takes a bit of imagination to understand that with our analytical modern mind. But basically, Lewis was one that believed that 500 years ago, Western civilization took a turn for the worse, and man became his own primary object. A new self-consciousness came. Who would ever believe that the most popular thing is selfies? I mean, it's absolutely incredible. People running for president are taking selfies. And I mean, so we have really fallen into the pit of this whole idea of being so self-centered. Mankind lost the wonder of the real that's around them. And he uses this word, we become so omnicompetent. We really, really think that now that, and we do, and you know how much we're tied into technology. It has driven us to the point that we rarely even look at the world around us, let alone the people around us. And I'm not telling you anything you don't know, because we all go to restaurants and we all see nice couples sitting each other, and they're not even talking to each other anymore. So the community is so broken down. Instead, he says, relish in the wonder, in the way things are, and learn to love others. It's almost as if now we live in man-made cocoons and silos, and we view things by items we have made or created, and it's a total loss of our imagination and a loss of the rational understanding of truth. The natural and supernatural, they're not separated. And our being was made for noble things. The imagination and pretending, it will nourish your soul. He believed wholeheartedly it will nourish your soul. But whoever keeps his word, truly the Son of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought to himself also walk just as he walked. He who said he's in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there's no cause for stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he's going, because the darkness has blinded him. You know what? It might not feel right pretending like to be like Jesus. And the apostles' writ becomes, it's a requirement. This is not the apostles' opinion. He says, this is a requirement. Love is a feeling, to be sure. You can't require someone, really, though. They have a certain feelings, and feelings are only a part of love. It's a very unreliable part of love. And Jesus did say, I command you to love each other in the same way as I loved you. Therefore, love has to be more than just a feeling. And the love requires from us just what it required in Jesus. It's the highest form of love. It's agape love. And that's the love that Jesus modeled for us. And frankly, this love that we're talking about is more of the head than the heart. This love that we're talking about, of building character, comes more from the head. That what the Holy Spirit is going to do in the head and not the heart. Be ye not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed, Paul said, right, in Romans 12:2, by the renewing of your mind. By the renewing of your mind. So we're talking about a head thing here. It's something that we have to think about. The real Son of God is with you. The Holy Spirit confirms that, and it affirms it in our heart. And the Holy Spirit is turning you into someone, something like Jesus Christ himself. And it takes real thinking to begin to pretend when you don't feel much like Jesus Christ and don't feel much like acting or pretending to be like Jesus. It takes some hard thinking. But if we allow the Holy Spirit to do his job, Lewis says, it could turn the tin soldier into a live person. The part of you that does not like this kind of thinking is a part of you that is still tin. I'll tell you what. I need to pretend a lot in my life. I mean, the last few years of my life have been quite amazing with some of the things I've been through. In this whole economy and job market, and it's very, very angry, easy to be angry. I can remember years ago Richards listening to me rant on the phone. Was I angry? Yeah. Yes, I was. But within the community, I could still pretend to put on Christ and act like Jesus did, because It is who I am in my character, and I know that that desire he gave me, it allows me to walk in obedience to him. And the love that we have and the love that we can give one another is worth pretending. When we see the devastation that's going on in relationships, and of course we know our brothers out west right now, in those kinds of circumstances, any way we can come alongside people and pretend to be nice to them, Lewis is saying, guess what? The good infection will happen. And you might just be nice. And you might just not pretend anymore in Jesus. It's walking with him. So simple. I mean, it's really a simple, simple idea. Father, I just thank you for this idea that Lewis gave us. I can remember the first time I read that, I was somewhat offended by it, because the Holy Spirit has filled us so richly, and you've given us that affirmation. And yet I do understand there are times I don't feel like doing anything. There are times that I do not care about my neighbor. There are times that I sometimes wish people would just go away, or somehow something would be taken care of. But I get it, Father. I get it that sometimes I just need to think about it and think about walking as Jesus walked instead of relying on my own self-consciousness and allow myself to think that my conscience is a holy thing. The holy thing is Jesus. And the holy thing is trying to imagine ourselves walking like him. That's a game changer, Father. So we just thank you that Christ has come. He's did his job. He's broken the barrier for us. And we can live in Jesus and community and learn to love one another. In his name we pray. Amen.